Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the book of Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament. And I will begin with the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 1, and proceed on through the next passage. So beginning with the book of Malachi, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto thee. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto me, unto the Lord, a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So, beginning with this first passage in the book of Malachi, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. This book of this prophet Malachi is very great. What the Lord God Almighty shares through his servant is outstanding. However, I do find the very beginning sentence to be very troubling. Why is that? Because it says the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, Malachi was not the only genuine, true, faithful prophet of God that used that figure of speech. But nonetheless, it is a figure of speech that bothers me exceedingly. And the reason is because the word of God in the prophet priest Jeremiah, in the passage which is listed as being 23, beginning with, I will begin with the verse listed as being 33. And when this people or the prophet or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall ye say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forsake you, forget you, and forsake you. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you. And the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. Now, I understand you may say, well, I'm splitting hairs. I think not. I think not. But nonetheless, Malachi does begin this book with that expression. That expression that is so exceedingly loathsome to the Lord God Almighty. Very strange. And again, he is not the only good and faithful and true prophet of God that does so. Returning to Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. Remarkable, really. These were twins, fraternal twins, born to Isaac and Rebekah, born of Rebekah, born moments apart. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob is variously known as the supplanter and what have you. And in a manner of speaking, stole Esau's birthright. But Esau was not pleasing to God in how he behaved himself, how he lived. He chose to take two heathen women to him to wife. Now, you could say, well, weren't they all heathens? Jacob, later named, renamed Israel by the Lord God Almighty, who went up into Syria and took to him near relatives of his mother. Daughters of her brother who was a wicked man. But Leah and Rachel. And when they left, Rachel stole the idolatrous images that her father worshipped. So, how is it that they were not heathen, pagans? But there was a distinction, there was a difference. A very definite difference. And Esau never sought to serve the Lord, but rather to serve himself, to please himself. But very strong language from the Lord God Almighty. He doesn't say, I was displeased with Esau. Esau was less than perfect. Esau disappointed me. Esau repeatedly disappointed me. He says, I hated Esau. Rather strong language. To put it mildly, God doesn't use that kind of language carelessly, trivially, or inaccurately. I loved Jacob, despite how imperfect Jacob was. I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau. So what are we to make of that, really? What is a measure of hatred? Esau was privileged, blessed, to be born to the same wonderful, godly mother, Rebekah. And with the same righteous, God-fearing father who was the son of promise of Abraham and Sarah. Same parentage. He was blessed with having the birthright, being the eldest. God could have changed that very easily. God arranged for that. But Esau have I hated. And yet, if you compare Jacob and Esau to Cain and Abel, Cain premeditatedly murdered Abel. Esau had the opportunity, time and again, to murder his brother Jacob. He never attempted to do that. Did he get furiously angry with Jacob about Jacob stealing his birthright and about Jacob stealing the blessing from his father by hook and crook, deceiving the father who was blind at that time, and then fleeing for Syria? Yes, he did. But again, it's extremely strong language. Couldn't have been expressed more strongly than that. Now, how do we measure those things in our lives? I was blessed with the most wonderful of women for my mother, though I did not always perceive that to be the case. Not to the extent that I should have. And yet I look at my existence, my life over the past many years, and I would say, well, surely I must be in the same situation as Esau. Surely I must be hated by the Lord. And yet God Almighty attests elsewhere that those whom he loves, he tests, he tries. And indeed, that's why we're here on this earth, to be tested and to be tried, and so that the Lord God Almighty may see whom shall choose to inherit eternal life. I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness. And the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And yet, elsewhere, we find God's words concerning Esau, Edom, and the children, the pagan, heathen children of Lot, begotten by his daughters, Moab, Ben-Ammi, the Ammonites and the Moabites, we find that despite God's judgment upon them, that at the end, moving on into towards Christ's millennial reign, God offers them something he doesn't offer anybody else. It's really amazing. But again, concerning Esau, the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. From the border of Israel. The Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. What does that mean? Does that mean inward? From the exterior borders, on the west, the Mediterranean Sea, on the north, Syria, on the west, again, the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, whereas on the east, there is another sea. And there is the area beyond the Jordan River, and to the south, the desert, and down towards the Sea of Egypt, the river that runs to the Mediterranean. So does it mean the Lord God will be magnified within the borders of Israel? That's not how it feels to me. That's not how it seems to me. Maybe I'm wrong. But I've always felt this pertains to the Lord will be magnified from Israel, from the border of Israel, round the world. And yet the context of it seems to be saying otherwise because of what has immediately preceded it concerning this matter of Edom. The land of Edom being condemned by God. But the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. In the very last days, Israel shall be the last nation standing. Independent of the worldwide monstrous, evil, satanic regime. Headed up by Satan and his servant, the beast, and the other beast, the false prophet, and the image of the beast. Israel shall be standing alone. It shall not prevail. It shall not continue. It shall be overthrown, overrun by this vast coalition. The forces of evil, they always insist on massive superiority. That's not to say that destroyers will never strike independently or in small groups, but their preference, their strong preference, is to have substantial majority. The Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, graced the land of Israel with his visitation, with his life of suffering, with his atonement, his substitutionary sacrifice of himself for all who should choose to believe on him as Savior and Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ will be and has been magnified from the border of Israel round the world, reaching every part of the world. Now, does that mean that people have been converted in every part of the world? Not necessarily so. But to assume, because of lack of conversions, that these places have not been touched by God is not necessarily the case. The Lord goes on to say, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? There are good and godly churches in the United States of America, in North America, and around the world. But there are a great many churches, Christian churches, which do not honor God, do not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not fear God. Oh, no, we don't believe in fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. If I be a master, where is my fear? Oh, we know better than that. The old is passed away, and we reach forward unto the new, and so on and so forth. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet, there are a great many religious leaders who cause multitudes to unwisely believe contrary to the Word of God. The word of the Lord God Almighty, the Bible, has been attacked so many ways. But most devastatingly, through the church by enemies of God, enemies of Christ, Satanists who have managed to work their way in to religious organs for centuries now, going back centuries, and have corrupted and perverted God's word. The King James Version, the Authorized Version, which I insist on using, I do not hold that it is absolute perfection, but it is the nearest that there is. It is far and away the nearest to perfection that there is. It is far and away the most anointed, the most inspired, the truest, the most genuine. And yet, a great many people choose, deliberately or just acquiesce to, the use of Bibles which are grossly inferior, which are full of corruption, not just of sinful, imperfect men, but out and out enemies of God, enemies of Christ, who have done everything in their power to undermine and sabotage the Word of God and supplant the true with the false. But a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. Oh, well, we don't have any of that, surely. That was the Jew. That's not Christian ministers. Heaven forbid. That's not Christian theologians. That's not Christian doctors of the law. Certainly not. Not Christian evangelists and televangelists. Not presidents of churches, presidents of denominations. Certainly not. O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. This hath been by your means. This hasn't been accidental. This hasn't been because you haven't had sufficient means. This has been because you did not believe in God, fear God, honor God, love God, and at the very least you imagined you could fool God. Like Ananias and his wife in Acts. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught, for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that may not sound like particularly strong, forceful, damning language, but it is. I have no pleasure in you. He is saying this about people that were created for his pleasure. If God Almighty finds no pleasure in us, in we sinful people whom he created for his pleasure, that bodes exceedingly ill for us, for our future. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Offer away, offer all you want, I won't accept it. I won't accept you. Oh, our church, it's just welcome everyone. Everyone welcome. Rather diametrically, contrary to the temple of old, the tabernacle of old. But the sinful Jewish people, the sinful priests, allowed unbelievers to come in, uncircumcised in heart and in flesh to come in. They allowed the heathens and pagans to come in. They allowed the Sodomites to come in. They allowed them to move in. God Almighty decides whom he will accept, whom he will receive. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. In every place incense shall be offered unto my name. And a pure offering. And yet, oh, that must be the answer. Oh, we need to have these vessels in which we have incense. And we have our priests that they don't shake them. They just wave them. You know, and the incense, clouds of incense come up, and surely that must be pleasing to God. Just take a look at the Roman Catholic performances, and Eastern Catholic, Orthodox, and so forth. And yet, if we go back into the Old Testament, we find where God expressly says he will not accept their incense. God's focus is not on the external, on the exterior. It's on what's going on inside the hearts and the minds of the people. It's on whether there is genuine fear of God, worship of God. Whether we worship him in spirit and truth, in word and deed. But interesting, this is really a condemnation of his people, for him to say, from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And he goes on to say, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. The name of the Lord God Almighty shall be great among the Gentiles. Essentially all non-Jews, the Jews, the Hebrews, his chosen people, and yet they failed to fear him, to honor him, to worship him, to love him, to serve him, to obey him. And he declares unto them that his name shall be more greatly honored, glorified, worshiped among all of the non-Jews. Not every last one of them, but among all of those peoples, all of the disparate peoples that are not Jewish. What a profound, extraordinary rejection. And then he ups the ante. In case they didn't get the message, in case Gentiles wasn't strong enough, he then says, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. The unclean peoples, the peoples who worship the idols, the devils, everything except for God. My name shall be great among them. What a repudiation of his chosen people. This is not an admonition. This is not an exhortation. This is a condemnation, as strong as it can be. Now, in saying that his name shall be great among the Gentiles, shall be great among the heathen, that does not mean that all of the Gentiles and all of the heathens will worship God in spirit and truth. No. It doesn't mean that 90%, 80%, 70%, 60%, 50%, 40%, 30%, 20%, 10% of the Gentiles and the heathen shall. No. But it does mean that his name shall be known worldwide among the Gentiles, among the heathen, pagan, infidel peoples. His name shall be known. And his truth, his glory, his power, his might, his fear shall be manifested. And there shall be a remnant, not just of Jews that have been overrun, taken captive, taken off into captivity, enslaved. No, not just a remnant of them. But there shall be a remnant among all peoples on the earth. The Gentile peoples of the earth, the heathen peoples of the earth. How people, how unrighteous, ungodly ministers, pastors, leaders have managed to manipulate gullible, ignorant people into believing that there is this race or that race or the other race that is the chosen race is just contrary to the Word of God. At the same time, the mixing, the mingling of the races is contrary to the will of God. And every single time it is mentioned in the Bible, it is mentioned by God in a derogatory, critical way. But even though my name shall be great among the Gentiles, my name shall be great among the heathen, you, my chosen people, you, my high and mighty, lofty, honored, illustrious priests, my chosen of my chosen, my first fruits of my people, ye have profaned my name. In that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is it. What a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Now, as far as the perfection of this translation, of this version here, I believe there is imperfection right there. Cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. Problem being a corrupt thing. Meaning a what? It would be one thing if it said a neutered male, as a for instance, a gelding, what have you. But a corrupt thing, that would seemingly be referring to females. And there is nowhere in the Word of God that we have that the males are uncorrupt and the females are corrupt. It just is not biblical truth. It is not the Word of God. It is not the truth of God. Were that true, then how could you have that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled? Were that the case, how is it that you would have the emphasis on a female remaining virgin until she's married? If she's just corrupt the whole time, why that emphasis? It's just wrong. But cursed be the deceiver, the deceiver, professing Christian. Oh, no, brother, this is all about Jews. Really? Huh. I don't see that. Cursed be the deceiver. Who is offering unto the Lord something which is not what he makes it out to be, like Ananias and his wife, pretending that what they are offering is the full price for the land, when in fact, that was not the case. Deceiving God, thinking to deceive the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Peter said that they lied not to man, but to God. The professing Christian church is riddled with deceitful, dishonorable leaders, ministers, pastors, evangelists, and what have you, elders, deacons, and so forth. And they have an incredibly corrupting influence on the church. Even as these various wicked, satanic theologians of yore and of today have had such a horrible, corrupting influence on the Word of God, on the written Word of God, and the spoken Word of God when the written Word of God is recorded. Moving on to the following passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of that way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, nor receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? So returning to the beginning of this second passage in Malachi. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. For the priests. This is for you special people. You high and mighty, honored leaders. Oh, but it's only for the Jews. It's not for the Christians. This doesn't apply to Christian leaders. Heaven forbid. Really. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already. Because ye do not lay it to heart. You do not believe me. You do not honor me, do not fear me, do not worship me, do not obey me, do not serve me. Do not righteously, honorably, honestly serve me, the Lord God Almighty, in ministry to the people. Behold, I will corrupt your seed. Not speaking here only of seed that is cast into furrows to bring forth crops. No, it gets more intimate than that. I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. And one shall take you away with it. You shall be taken into captivity with dung upon your faces. Well, surely that only applies to Jews. That could not apply to Christians. Really. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, what is this about? Here we are at the end of the Old Testament. And we're hearing about a covenant with Levi, Well, whom is Levi? Surely that must be the son of Jacob Israel, who along with his brother Simeon committed murder. Must be them. Must be Levi. No, not at all. Indeed, the Levitical priesthood, or you could say Levitical covenant, was not with Levi, not with that Levi. It was for the descendants of that Levi. But I have sent this commandment unto you that my covenant might be with Levi. At the very end of the Old Testament. How strange. I have sent this commandment unto you. Ye shall know. Ye shall know after you're taken away. Ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you that my covenant might be not with you, but with one whom I call Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. My covenant was with him. The preceding sentence, he says that my covenant might be with Levi. Now he says my covenant was with him. This Levi is a very unusual person. And the Lord God Almighty had covenant with him before all of this. And has covenant that goes on beyond the Old Testament. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me. Oh, brother. Oh, that is so wrong. That cannot be. We're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Perfect love casteth out fear. We don't believe in fear. We don't believe in fearing God. It's just wrong. That's Old Testament. And now we're in the new covenant. And yet, interestingly enough, the Lord God Almighty here is speaking specifically of the new covenant, the New Testament. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Surely God is making a mistake here. And yet, there's interesting repetition. It probably means nothing, of course. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear, first time it's mentioned, wherewith he feared me, mentioned for the second time, and was afraid before my name for the third time. Oh, well, we can dismiss that because we know that really isn't what God thinks. We know better. Because after all, we've been to Bible school and we've learned from this unworthy one and that unworthy one, and we've been to theology school, divinity school, theological seminary, and we've learned from this unworthy one and that unworthy one. And so we know better. We know what God really thinks, what God really means. contrary to his word, and so forth and so on. And we make sure of that by not using such an old, antiquated version of the Bible. We want the new and improved. The newer, the better. But my covenant, again, interesting repetition, ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, that my covenant might be with him, and my covenant was with him. Of life and peace, and I gave them to him, not you, priests, but to him, for the fear wherewith he feared me, unlike you. I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Surely that can't be Jesus. Jesus would not fear God. Surely. Really. Then whom is God speaking of? The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. Whom else in the Old Testament was without sin? Oh, well, you know, God took this one and God took that one, so they must have been without sin. No. No, they were not. They were not without sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. Oh, but he wasn't in the Old Testament. Really? Jesus is all the way through the Old Testament. Jesus is at the beginning, the very beginning, before the creation. The law of truth was in his mouth, not the mouths of you unworthy priests. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He had no need of sacrifice. Unlike every human being that's ever lived, he had no need of sacrifice or atonement. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. He was able to do that because he was without iniquity. For the priest's lips, unlike you, unworthy, unfit, reprobate priests, the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. This is unmistakably, solely, only the Lord Jesus Christ. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Instead of turning many away from iniquity, ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Oh, well, surely that's only Jews, not Christians. Surely that's not Christian pastors, evangelists, televangelists, ministers, missionaries even. Surely not. Ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Ye have corrupted the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, so maybe it does apply to Christian leaders and ministers after all. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? These who profane the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, they profane the covenant that came before in so doing. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord, who is love, he's love, God is love. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. Cut off does not mean slap the wrist of. No, it's little stronger than that. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. So whom is this applying to? Well, surely the Jews, but certainly just, you know, the common ones. Well, maybe not. The master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. The priests, the priesthood, the scholars, the masters, the ministers, the priests, the theologians, the doctors of the law. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Because you have carried on this way, you have committed this evil, and then you have made this unseemly display, and the Lord God Almighty rejects you for your wickedness. Wickedness. Oh, well, he made a mistake. Wickedness, sinfulness, blood guilt. Adultery is blood guilt with God. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he, God Almighty, make one? Yet had he, God Almighty, the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Why did God make you one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, the God of Israel, oh, well, that's Old Testament. Yes, it is. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, and the land of Israel, the tribes of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, divorcing, deserting. He hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, violence of bloodshed. Well, no, you must have it wrong. No, that is exactly what God likens adultery to. One covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. And yet in the American church, of course, easily one half of ministers are divorced, remarried, or other. Adulterers. And then there are the professing Christians, you know, the congregations. Half of them. Oh, well, God doesn't mind. God just hates putting away. And likens it to bloodshed. And the sin of it to blood guilt. No. No, no. We're saved by grace. It's all of grace. There's going to be such astonishment on the part of so many. At judgment day before the Lord God Almighty. Oh, well, we're not going to stand in judgment before God. No, we're not under judgment. We're passed from judgment. We're under grace. Really. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. You're corrupt. Words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? How many ministers, pastors in the United States of America perform marriages at their church facilities and elsewhere? For people that have been married before, that are divorced. How many perform marriage services, typically for men, who have divorced their wives and are getting remarried in the same church where they attended with their wife and or wife and children? How many? It's commonplace, it's rampant, it's pervasive. Oh, but we worship God. We worship God. We glorify God. Glory. It's wonderful. It's amazing people's capacity for self-deception and self-denial. We have not dealt with the Holy God. Not personally, not face to face. It is a fearsome thing. And sinful, corrupt people, we sinful, imperfect people, we need to get this straightened out before we come face to face with God. Because if we don't, it won't go well, to put it ever so gently. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Lord and King, Master Savior, hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory, filled with thy glory, but this earth is filled with corruption and perversity and wickedness and evil. Sin upon sin. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might, even so come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming, and to serve thee together forever in Jesus' beloved holy name, soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.